Still dealing with the subject of demon possession. We left off with the evidence of the demon possession by Dr. Nevius, N-E-V-I-U-S, in his book Demon Possession, written in 1892. We got the first and second one, I believe, in, but we want to reiterate them. The one demon possessed is an involuntary victim. The willing soul is known as a medium. There is a difference in the physical and soulish response of the possessed person. That's not in his article, but I just wanted to define what he's saying. Second, the chief characteristic of demonomia is a distinct other personality. You see that in everyone in the Bible. Other personality within. Now, this is vastly different, of course, from demon influence. Obsession, oppression, this is demon possession. This is another will, another mind, another voice, another personality. Third, the demons have a longing for a body to possess. And he says, distinctly different from angels, which we have been giving also. Fourth, they converse through the organs of speech and give evidence of personality. They converse through the organs of speech and give evidence of personality. Five, they give evidence of knowledge and power not possessed by the subject. And then he gives the illustration in his book. In Germany, Pastor Blumhardt, B-L-U-M-H-A-R-D-T, gives instances of demon speaking in all the languages of Europe. And in some languages, unrecognizable. He says in France, there are some cases of having the gift of tongues. And speaking in German, Latin, Arabic. Quite a few more. This is in 1892 he gave this. Long about the time the Irvinites, by the way, were going so strong. Six, the demons in possession of the body entirely changes the moral character of those they enter. You'll see this in the blasphemous language they use, the tearing of clothes off from them, and all kinds of sexual excesses. The demons in possession of the body entirely change the moral character of those they enter, compelling them to act entirely contrary to their normal behavior. In other words, he means by that, outrage all their normal behavior. As the two demoniacs of Gadara in the 8th chapter of Luke, they stripped all their clothes off them and lived among the tombs. And tearing themselves, blasphemous, vulgarities, foul language. Not an accident, they call foul spirits, unclean spirits. Seven, there are nervous and muscular symptoms. Nervous and muscular symptoms peculiar to demon possession. Very often, uncontrollable jerking of the body. A lot of times, unconsciousness. Trances. Foaming at the mouth. insanity. I believe all demon possession ends in insanity before it is through. This is a unique thing, number 8. There also is an afflatus, or ballooning, of the breast, which is a special mark of demon possession. Very often, where there's a pulmonary problem, of course, as in emphysema, sometimes extreme asthma, there is the ballooning of the chest cavity, trying to get enough air. I have 2 or 3 friends that have emphysema, and one man that died not too long ago had tremendously large chest trying to get his breath from emphysema. But demon possession brings this afflatus, or ballooning of the chest. 9, he gave oracular utterances as an oracle. Oracular. O-R-A-C-U-L-A-R. Oracular. Utterances. Wise prophetic mysteries given usually in jerky sentences. Quite unlike, he says, calm utterances. Tenth, there is a levitation of the body, either in their thinking or sometimes literally, as we shall see in this one illustration from Nigeria, out of this excellent book. I'll recommend it to you to buy it. Written by a missionary concerning a native of Nigeria. I have read this so often in demoniacal writings, people who are demon-possessed in false religions, and there is sometimes, as this one, even literal levitation. It's no wonder, then, that spiritualism tries to imitate it with trickery. Magicians try to imitate it, seemingly miraculously, but of course there's a trick to theirs. But almost all demon possession, there is a feeling of leaving the body, hovering in the room, traveling across the country, being in another locality, and sometimes being able to tell what's going on in that other part of the country. Don't sell the demon short. They are powerful creatures. They're superhuman. You go back and read the first 2 chapters of Job, as the devil no doubt used either his fallen angels or demons to do his bidding there, to bring windstorms and hail and other things to destroy the children of Job. 11, there is invariably a passive mind. This is very interesting. I love this series this fellow gave in 1892. You'll find it, some parts of it, in almost every case of demon possession. We'll give you a couple of illustrations of demon possession. There is invariably a passive mind. In other words, the mind is not in conscious control. That's possession. This other spirit has taken over and uses all the faculties to express its own unclean desires and will. Then number 12, there's often a distinct voice. As we saw, voices out of the ground that mutter and peep in the book of Isaiah. There's often a distinct voice which speaks through the lips of the subject, expressing thoughts and words unintentionally. It is not under their control. Until where the person doesn't even know what they said later, if they happen to be in the right mind. In other words, he means to say here that there is a distinct dual personality. not all paranoia, which is a double mind, from para alongside of and nous, the mind. So two minds. Maybe a lot of the Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde is not paranoia, but demon possession. In Luke 8:26-39, turn with me to it. You'll see many of these evidences in these demoniacs of Gadarea. So many of these we could take. You should look up every one of these cases of demon possession. Luke 8:26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man. Matthew shows there were two of them, which had demons. Diamon. Long time, and wear no clothes. Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Matthew shows before my time. Adds that very interesting expression that Luke doesn't give. "Art thou come to torment us before our time?" Matthew says. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands," superhuman strength, "and was driven of the demon into the wilderness." As in Matthew 12:43, when the demons cast out of a man and walked up and down in the uninhabited parts of the earth. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion." About 6,000 of them in him. Because many demons were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss, the abusan, into the deep. Therefore he commanded them and let them go into the swine. The swine committed suicide. Then I've often drawn the difference between these demoniacs and the Gadareans. They besought Jesus to depart out of the coast. They thought more of pork chops than they did deliverance. They knew who Jesus was. You see many of these symptoms. If you'll take all the times of demon possession in the New Testament, you see almost all those 12 given by our brother long ago. I mentioned this girl in Miami who had come to our Sunday night services in the Young People's Society. There were a number of the elements here in her case. I didn't happen to be there that night, though I had met her before and noticed her nervousness, and then dealt with her after she came to the Young People's Society. She came from a godless home. Her daddy tried to kill a pastor with a large rock one night after the evening service. This is Virginia Brandt Byrd, was the pastor at that time at the Tabernacle, Alliance Tabernacle in Miami, a very wonderful woman. God, other times I will give illustrations from her life. She was like a mother in the gospel to me, a very precious woman. She had quite a bit to do with me coming over to Trinity College. She's one of the best preachers I ever heard in my life. I've heard some good ones. She was one of the very few preachers who could fill that tabernacle with 6,000 or 7,000 people. on a Sunday night. But this daddy tried to keep the daughter from coming to the services and threatened, and he tried to carry out the threat. And he threw this large rock that probably weighed 12, 15 pounds through the back window, broke the window out, and hit Mrs. Berg in the stomach. She's in the hospital, not expected to live for 2 or 3 weeks. But he commanded his daughter not to come to our service. But the mother, I don't remember if she was saved or not, but the daughter took sick unto death. And she called Mrs. Berg to come and pray for her. And Mrs. Berg couldn't go. Then she called our spiritual advisor, Brother Carnifex, and he took several of the young people and went by the house there to pray for this girl. And she was lying there, quiet, still. And Brother Carnifex started praying for her healing and tried to lay his hand on her head. And she suddenly sat up in the bed and barked like a dog. She wasn't coughing. She was barking. And Brother Carnifex, he told me all about it. He said he didn't know what in the world to do. He started praying again, but he said every time he mentioned the name Jesus, she'd start barking. And then she started foaming at the mouth. And all of a sudden, he realized that this wasn't sickness. And he bowed his head, he told me, and prayed a little while, asking God what to do. And then all of a sudden, he was led of the Holy Spirit, not to touch her, but just to command, in the name of Jesus, for the demon to come out. And he said she got the wildest look in her eyes, and it looked like her body was being torn up, and she coughed and laid back unconscious. He said, then he laid his hand on her head, and in the name of Jesus, rebuked the unconsciousness and whatever sickness might be left, and she opened her eyes, and so nothing had happened. They talked to her about the Lord, but she had to come 2 or 3 Sunday nights to the Young People's Society before she found Christ and peace. But the demon had let her alone. There's not a doubt in the world that this girl was demon possessed. Couldn't be anything else. I'm wondering, as I said before, if a lot of our modern mental illness is not of a demoniac origin. And they'll increase as we approach the coming of our Lord, as 1 Timothy 4:1 says, in the last days. Let me give you a few reasons why I believe we don't recognize demoniacal activity. First, science has different words for it now, lumps it all with mental disorders, natural sicknesses, lunacy, therefore needing only psychiatric or even medicinal help. It is amazing, though, that very often the medical doctor can find nothing wrong, then sends this person to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist exhausts their pocketbook, and they're still not one whit better. Now, of course, he's not going to admit he doesn't know what's wrong with him. But nothing works. They try hypnotism, they try all kinds of mind-bending drugs. They try, of course, their psychiatric probing into the subconscious. But a lot of it is classed under only a nervous or a physical. And it might be supernatural. Second, demons themselves disguise the real source of the trouble of the one possessed. Keep hidden what the real problem is. Third, I think a lot of it is lack of real spiritual discernment on the part of the saints. If it is a real spirit-filled church, as in the early apostles, with all the gifts, discernment of spirits, and working of the spirit there, there'll be the recognition of demon activity as in the early church. Fourth, I think in so-called civilized lands, the wide dissemination of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit has kept a lot of the excesses of demon possession covered. Kept the lid on it. Every missionary from the heathen lands of the world come back with stories of overt demon possession. I mean, very rampant. You don't have to convince a missionary that's been out on the front lines where demons have had sway for thousands of years. You don't have to convince them of demon activity, opposition. I can remember many of the things that Orland Corwin said after he came back from Colombia, South America. And it was real, brother. After the rapture and the removal of the church of Jesus Christ and the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit, demon activity will be even more pronounced. As the book of Revelation shows. We won't weary you with all the nonsense as we're dealing with exorcism. How is a demon cast out? I won't weary you with a lot of the nonsense and foolish fables that have been taught for the last 2,000 years, starting with the Jewish fables in the apocalypse and the Jewish rabbis down to the present. We only name a few. In the Middle Ages, there was a manual of demon exorcism, where it's EXCORCISM. It comes from the Greek word exorcizo, kizo, EXORKIZO, which means to adjure, Borrowed from, as Acts 19:13, we adjure thee. Come out of that person. This manual of demon exorcism, quotation marks, some demons were cast out by flattery, enticing them out. Others with a smoke smudge. Some by asafetity. In other words, they didn't like the smell of it. Well, that stuff on you. I used to use that to keep out the cold. It kept out about everything else. Some by wearing them out with imprecations. Some by pronouncing divers curses, wearing them out. Others beat the poor possessed one so unmercifully, nearly to death, so that the habitation wasn't worth the demon living in any longer. I imagine that person didn't want to live in it either anymore. It's somewhat like in Salem and all through New England, they had those Duncan chairs. They put the so-called demon-possessed person or witch on the end of the chair and dunked them in the pond underwater and held them under, usually trying to exorcise the demon, and until they were almost dead, and sometimes they were dead. trying to drown the demon before they drown the witch. But like a lot of modern cures in medicine, where they say the treatment was a success, but the patient died. Pope Gregory the Great of the Roman Catholic Church relates, a nun ate some lettuce without first making the sign of the cross, and thereby swallowed a demon. I'm sure that I've swallowed a worm or two, but never a demon. When holy men commanded him to come out of her, the demon excused himself by saying, "How was I to blame?" Here's a demon that's been around humans too long. Blaming on somebody else. How was I to blame? I was sitting on the lettuce, and this woman, not having made the sign of the cross, ate me along with the lettuce. And further he said, I didn't enter into her, she swallowed me by her careless religious habits. In other words, she deserved me. You can read a lot of this nonsense in the early ages, or middle ages. But I don't believe in using the word exorcism, by the way. I would rather use the biblical term of casting out. As they're not things, they're not conditions, infirmities, they're not merely wrong ideas or error, but they're real, living, personal, responsible creatures with a mind of their own, a will of their own. Nevertheless, they are hateful, malignant, dirty creatures. The greatest of care is needed in all of our dealings with them, never to go beyond the Word of God, never using our wisdom, our power, our efforts to handle them, but always in the virtue, in the power, in the work, and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Always. Yes? The question was, why does some take so much longer than others to be cast out? It was true even back in the Bible days. The disciples had been given power to cast out demons. But when Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration, the demon-possessed boy was brought by the Father to the disciples at the foot of the mountain, and they couldn't do anything. And the people were all standing around jeering and poking fun at the disciples because of their powerlessness. And when they asked Jesus, why could we not cast him out? Jesus said, this kind cometh not out save by fasting and by prayer. It is the very idea that there are degrees of malignancy, there are degrees of power, degrees of sinfulness in the hellish kingdom. There are degrees, probably, of surrender by the individual, how much the will enters into. The consent that they give to these supernatural creatures. I doubt sincerely, and then of course, by the way, there is no doubt a difference in the individual, both the one trying to cast the demon out, how much surrender they are to Jesus Christ at the time, we shall see in this case down below that we'll be given in a minute. But there probably is also a difference in the individual that is possessed, how much their wills have entered into it, how long probably they've been possessed, how much they're sold out to the devil and his demons as to the power necessary to cast them out. It doesn't mean there's a limit on God's power, but the agency is being used. I doubt whether any human, no matter how spirit-filled, is in the same state of victory every moment of their lives. For even in the most spirit-filled saint, there can come a time of dryness, a time when they've not been exercising themselves unto godliness, when they've not been communing with the Lord. There's just a little bit of estrangement. There's a little bit of negligence on their part. And certainly in a case like that, there wouldn't be the power flowing through them of the Holy Spirit to complete the casting out of the demon. Great care is needed in dealing with these supernatural creatures. They are much more powerful than we are. And always keep in mind they hate us. We're never to use our wisdom, our power, our name, our efforts, but always in the virtue, the worth, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that they can be controlled and they can be cast out is certainly indicated in the Word of God. In the 11 times the Bible records the casting out of demons. The 12 cast them out in Mark 3:15. He ordained the 12 to have power over sickness and to cast out demons. The 70 cast out demons in Luke 10:17. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through thy name. Believers are empowered, according to Mark 16:17, when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons. In my name. Believers are so empowered to cast out demons. Surely, if even Paul wouldn't use his own special calling as an apostle to do it, but must invoke the name of Jesus, what attitude should we take? In Acts 16:18, the girl at Philippi, Paul being grieved, turned and said to the spirit of the girl possessed with a python, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And the demon obeyed. Again, don't be like the seven sons of Sceva, S-C-E-V-A, in Acts 19:13. Vagabond or wandering Jews, exorcists, they took upon them, they saw what Paul had done, and they took it upon themselves to do the same thing. And they commanded the evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus to come out of them. Notice how they said it. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. Not whom they preached. But the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And there is a beautiful play on words in the word know. It is Jesus I acknowledge as being Lord. And I know Paul by experience, probably. But who are you? And the evil spirits jumped on the seven vagabond Jews and beat them half to death. And they fled, wounded and naked and wiser, I guess. I add that part of it. Now here's the most important truth in dealing with demons, as with their king, Apollyon, Satan. In any of the three prime works of demons, and getting the victory, demons recognize only genuine divine authority. That's all. Only genuine divine authority. Rightly come by, properly exercised, in the name and right only of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has annulled all the power of hell, the devil, his angels, and demons, a conqueror. Through Calvary, through the work of Jesus Christ. That's why he said, in my name, they shall do these things. As in Luke 9:1, Jesus gave his disciples power and authority over all demons. Two things: power, might, and authority. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Watchman Nee, in his book, What Shall This Man Do? On page 152. He said, in a certain city in China, two sisters, unlearned, humble, but saved, one day were confronted by a demon-possessed woman. And in Jesus' name, they commanded it to come out of her. The woman became very violent, very dangerous. These two women were in great distress. They sought their Lord together, approached the woman in the name of Jesus, commanded it to come out of her. To their dismay, nothing happened. They thought at first to go away and seek greater help. Not always a bad idea when you're dealing with a situation like this. But they started to pray. They were as powerless in the presence of this demon as the disciples were at the feet of the Mount of Transfiguration. The Holy Spirit gave them insight as to what was the matter. They went back and started to preach Jesus to the demon-possessed spirit, saying, oh yes, Jesus of Nazareth. The demon said, oh yes, Jesus of Nazareth, I know. I have worshipped him all my life. And this demon-possessed woman arose and gave a sign of the cross. These two women knew that the demon was trying to confuse them. Wrong Christ. Like the demons in Russellism, Mormonism, Mohammedanism. They have a Christ, but it's not God's Son. If I can see what they teach about him. So the two women start all over again. This all in Watchman Nee's book. Do you remember 2,000 years ago they preached to the demon? They weren't preaching to the woman. They were talking to the demon. Do you remember 2,000 years ago Jesus of Nazareth cast out many of your fellow demons? Until at last they turned on him and slew him. Nevertheless, he arose again, stripping off principalities and powers, and is now exalted far above all rule and authority. And there was a proclamation made in that name, every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth should bow. Do you remember now? These two women said, in that name, you're to go. And the demon left the woman. She was delivered. They weren't exactly clothed with the authority of Jesus the first time in dealing with this demon and this woman. It's all in the name of Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ of the Bible. Not the one hanging on a crucifix. Not the one at the sign of the cross. Not the one preached by all the cults and isms in the world. The demons don't mind if you preach a human Christ. That's what they're preaching. But they know nothing about God's Son, Jesus Christ. They confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, John says. His true deity and his true humanity, the God-man. As you go out in your conflict against the devil and all of his agents, you're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavens. You need the whole armor of God. You go back and read the 6th chapter of Ephesians. We're not powerless, by the way. We're not authority. We're not lacking authority. If you're clothed with the authority of Jesus Christ, he says, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations. Power is his. Our enemy is a defeated enemy. And all of his kinfolks, every one of them, I don't care whether they be human, demons, or angels, they're all defeated. Just be sure that it's in the name of Jesus, the right Jesus, not the wrong, the right Jesus. The second illustration I'd like to give is that of a Nigerian precious Christian, Tommy Titcomb. T-O-M-M-I-E. Titcomb. T-I-T-C-O-M-B-E. In Nigeria. It's recorded by a missionary, Sophie De La Haye, in Tread Upon the Lion. It's a lovely book. You should buy it. It's in paperback. On page 90 and 91, she was in the Sudan Interior Mission, and was a missionary to Nigeria, and met this precious man of God. And he relates the story to her. He said, one day on a trek, I entered the village of Lofin, L-O-F-I-N, in Nigeria. There in the marketplace, I saw a witch doctor, disguised with grotesque masks. Well, a number of them, witch doctors, gathered in the center of a milling crowd. He said the noise was deafening. They were dancing and shouting to the accompaniment of intricate drumming. I pushed into the mob to see what was happening. When they shoved aside to let me pass, I was shocked to see a young girl lying stiff on a board, horizontal to the ground, but about 2 feet above it. Levitation. Now this is solemn, sober missionary of the Sudan Interior Mission talking of what happened to this native, Tommy Titcomb. She was perspiring profusely and foam was oozing out of her mouth under the control of demons, he said. She was oblivious to everything. He said, I'd heard of this, but never seen it before. I became aware of an oppressive, strange feeling. And my amazement grew when I realized that this power that controlled her was defying the law of gravity. And he said, I just had to do something. In fact, I was so shaken, I forgot to ask the Lord what he wanted me to do. Instead, he said, I touched the girl's body. It was as though I touched a live wire. I became drenched in sweat and felt that I was going to be crushed to death. He said, and he prayed, Jesus, deliver me from this awful power. Now, here's the thing that happened in the Bible at the foot of the mountain. The mob howled to see the servant of God defeated like at the foot of the mountain. Only questioning and chiding the disciples as they were doing Titcomb. He said, I realized I brought on myself by stepping into this situation my own strength. I was badly shaken, he said. As a child of God, I realized the demons couldn't have unchallenged power over me. But God had permitted this to teach me a lesson. In the midst of the pandemonium, peace returned to my troubled heart. Withdrawing from the crowd, I sat under a tree and turned to God's promises and then turned to Mark 16:17 in my name. They shall cast out demons. And he prayed, Lord, what shall I do now? And he said, the Lord said to my heart, fear not, Tommy. I'll help you. I stood, not rushing this time, but praying every step of the way. As I returned, the crowd parted, still laughing and jeering. I knelt down beside the girl and prayed, Lord, deliver this girl from the bondage of demonism in Jesus' name. At once, the girl dropped to the ground. Limp, I picked her up, carried her to a nearby hut, laid her down. The crowd raged after me. I turned and said, remember, my God who delivered this girl from demons is standing by my side. And he said, hearing this, they went outside of the town, the sacred grove. The girl came to and said, where am I? And 3 days later, Tommy led the girl to Jesus Christ. And then, in this book, she gives other stories of demon possession. Let me say it again. I've talked to a great number of missionaries. They know and believe in demonism and demon possession. They also know the power of Jesus' name in delivering demon-possessed people. There are two errors taught about demon possession. Foolishly taught. I'd like to call your attention to them. The first one, that a saint can be demon-possessed. That's an error. But a saint cannot be indwelt and possessed by and controlled by the Holy Spirit and by demons at the same time. They first have to bind a strong man, as we've already seen. Since his body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, even if he's a carnal Christian, as carnal as the Corinthians, a demon cannot possess and indwell a born-again believer. It's impossible. They can oppress. They can obsess. I've known both in my own Christian experience. But I've never been demon-possessed. I've never been afraid of it. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Show me one scripture where a saint is ever possessed by a demon. In the Old Testament, apostate Saul, after the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, was demon-possessed. In 1 Samuel 18:10. 1 John 5:18 says, "We know that whosoever is born of God does not make a habit of keeping on sinning," is the tense, "and keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." That word touches doesn't lay hold on him. He can't. So he belongs to somebody else, the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil very often will bring such an oppressive feeling and such an oppression upon a believer and tries to make them believe they're demon-possessed. I've met them. But he's a liar here, in this situation. He can't do it. Praise God. The very idea of a believer being possessed by a demon, indwelt by a demon, is against the whole doctrine of salvation in Christ. His justification by faith, the fact that he's a new creature in Christ with a brand new nature, and that Jesus Christ has taken up his residence within him, and that he's sealed in the day of redemption. The believer is really a spiritual Fort Knox when it comes to demon possession. He cannot be demon possessed. Look at the second error. It's taught by most modern Pentecostals that all sickness is a form of demon possession. If you listen to A.A. Allen in the early days of his workings and several of the other great faith healers in the Pentecostal movement, you'll see that I don't care if you have an ingrowing toenail or fallen dandruff, it's a demon. Everything was demon possession. "Come out of him, thou foul spirit of infirmity," you would say. I don't care who it is, Christian, anybody. As though a Christian were possessed of a demon because they were sick. And remember, Job's four friends had almost the same idea, if you read Job very carefully. Even God at times will send infirmity. All Pentecostalism almost denies this. Read 2 Kings 15:5, "And the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death." Or Exodus 15:26, "I'll put none of these diseases on you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." One place where I disagree with Scofield is in Isaiah 45:7. I love Scofield Bible. This is Scofield Bible I've got here. And there's some wonderful helps in that. But remember, all the helps and all the marginal notes and all the footnotes are human. They're not inspired. They're not infallible. Any more than none of these notes are infallible. Of course, the texts that I quote are infallible. I might quote them in the wrong place. That you have to watch. I've only got one infallible Bible. I'm not infallible. My notes are not infallible. Scofield's not infallible. Scofield says on the margin of Isaiah 45:7, where Isaiah says concerning diseases, Scofield says, it never translated sin. The word here is never translated sin. Of the Hebrew word ra, R-A. But it is in the Hebrew 150 times where the meaning is evil or sin or wickedness. It's the same identical word in Genesis 6:5 and Genesis 2:9. Genesis 6:5 says, the wickedness, ra, the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. And in Genesis 2:9, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was wrong. Opposite of good. I don't know how come Scofield, maybe the new Scofield changes this. If you have it, look it up. Isaiah 45:7. It reads like this. I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Draw. I, the Lord, do all things. Here, evil has to be the alter meaning to good. And therefore, it means calamity. Or as Father Amadeus translates it, evil occurrence. That doesn't mean evil in the abstract. It doesn't mean perversity or lawlessness. That's not what it means. It means evil occurrence. God says, I create evil occurrence. Most faith healers make the mistake of making everything evil occurrence, every sickness, a work of a demon, and even demon possession. For instance, Markham on XEG, Dallas, Texas, 10:30, November 1957, said, all sickness is of the devil, and then he explains how the devil works. This is what he said. The devil creates the germ. I like chapter and verse for that one. The devil creates the germ, and when it grows, it becomes a spirit of infirmity. He said, deafness is not a dead nerve, but a deaf spirit. He said, these demons fasten themselves on the human being as parasites, like ticks on the cattle. And they burrow into the part of the body, into the very structure of the person, and of course disease, that person they inhabit. So he said, all disease is a demon in that part. And he said wrong. Demons do bring infirmities in some cases. Scripture is very plain on this. Like this woman that was oppressed of a demon for 16 years. And Christ delivered her. The Bible distinctly differentiates between plain sickness and demon possession. They're not synonymous. Now, often demons cause infirmities. Even as upon Job. Now, the Lord didn't give it himself, he permitted the devil to bring these sicknesses upon Job. Look at Matthew 24, 24. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torment, and those which were possessed with demons, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them all. We could multiply the text on that. We'll start from there and probably conclude our study on demons in the next lesson. I'll come close to it. And then we'll go back to Satanology in your notes, considering him. You're dismissed.